as you turn to Psalm 42, to talk about the Christian characteristic of optimism and being optimistic. And as you know, I am quite an optimistic fellow. That's okay. I think that's actually good. And I'm not just saying that because that's how I am. As a Christian, being optimistic is really a necessary thing. I mean, we have God. Isn't that enough to explain where our optimism comes from? It ought to and should not begin with man and what our capabilities are, but rather it should begin and end with our God and who He is and what His capabilities are. So if you're there in Psalm 42, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And we're going to look at this psalm in its entirety, verses 1 through 11. And you're going to see in here, the reason why this text was chosen, is you're going to see the creeping ins of pessimism. But you're going to see the ultimate victory of optimism. Let's look at these verses tonight. I'll read, you follow along, here in Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I love this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm to go through and just read. There are many key things in here. You know, you have the beginning, the heart, the deer panting after the water brooks, and so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. So we have that, and we've actually talked about that in several different messages on the wonderful Word of God. We've talked about being cast down and how and our daily lives, the different things and circumstances kind of get us down. And we have to rehearse and remind ourselves that God is God. And He is faithful. And so this passage of Scripture helps show to us that the struggle that we have in our Christian lives, that the physical things about us are real. And they do affect us. But I think as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a servant of God, we can kind of set our mind toward the positive, knowing that the negative will kind of eat at us and hit at us. But we kind of revert, we default back to positive, positive, optimism, optimistic, hope in God. It's just kind of a flip. Yes, this bugs me, but boom, back here. You know, it's like spring-loaded. You know, we get bent. We just fling right back to optimism. That's where we should go. Why? Because of God. God. I mean, that's enough. Why do we have salvation? Because of God. Why do we have hope in eternity? Because of God. Why do we have the blessings of this life? Because of God. God is faithful. God keeps His promises. God does these things because He is God. And so that our lives should be, okay, this is going to strain, boing, back to God. I mean, it should be part of who we are. We shouldn't be the ho-hum Eeyore mentality all the time. Everything's awful. Everything's going to go bad. Everything's going to be destructive. You know, woe is me. Like, okay, those things are going to come along, but there's God. I mean, that's all we need to know. We have this being, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, all this stuff, right? All these things, that's who He is and has proven to be. Are you hopeful and confident about future events? That's an optimist. That's someone who's optimistic. There's that hopefulness. There's that confidence. Hey, just think about this. I mean, we have three guys in the Old Testament, and they're serving God. They've already been put in captivity, and they're still serving God, and they're doing what's right, and they love God, and the heathen king tells them to bow down and worship his golden image, and they say no. He said, King, we're not careful to answer you. We are optimistic that our God will deliver us. That's it. And you know what I really think? I really think that they knew that either by life or by death, God would deliver them. Because if they died, they'd be with God. And if they lived, they continue to serve God. They were not careful to answer the king. And they even said, but if not. See, speaking of the life part. But if not, we're still not going to serve your idol. We're still not going to bow down. These folks, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were optimistic. Oh, their friend, who was kind of the ringleader of the group, was put into a different circumstance. And the rest of the princes and these leaders, they did not like how he was favored by the king. And so they said, let's make a law. The king, they suckered the king into making a law. He made a law. And he went away pouting. Oh, what am I going to do now? I can't pray to God now. And oh, if I do, I'm going to get thrown in the lion's den. And oh me. No, Daniel was an optimist. He went to his house, as he did aforetime. He opened the windows. It's prayer time. Knowing what was going to happen. And I think standing at the lip there of the lion's den, and maybe even on the way down and hitting the ground and hearing the nice purring of those little kitties. Y'all been to the zoo, right? Listen, if you have not in person heard the roar of a lion, you need to. No, I mean it vibrates within your bones. It is the coolest thing. Now, it's cool because there was a big gulf thingy, crevice, and a fence, and everything in between me and the lion. I don't think it would have been so cool for Daniel. But you know, I think he was hopeful, confident, and optimistic about his future. Even if he were to be devoured by lions. Folks, we're going to face some serious things out there. But God, hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God.
be optimistic about God, number one, and His promises. What more can you want? A God who cannot lie, a God who is faithful, a God who is righteous, a God who is perfect, a God who is God, makes promises and keeps every single one of them. What more do you want to be optimistic about? What more do you want to be hopeful and confident about, that God will keep His promises? He's just, He's righteous, He's faithful, He's true, He cannot lie, He is perfect. He's God. In Deuteronomy 6, we've read this many times, but it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee." So, hey, if you do these things, God has promised you. They should have been optimistic, right? Hey, we can do this. And they did for a little while. And you know what? If they would have continued to do such, they would have continued to be blessed and strengthened and multiplied, etc., 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 etc. Because God promised. In 1 Kings, later on, we see Solomon say something very similar. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." We just read that in Deuteronomy. And of course, there's about a dozen other places where it talks about God's promises to His people in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Solomon said that there had not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. "The Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline our hearts unto Him, to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers." You see the similarities there? You notice that God is not the one that's leaving them. They're the ones leaving God. God has not one word of God promised had not been kept. We can be optimistic about the promises of God because He's never failed. He's never not kept a promise. I mean, what more basis do you want for optimism than that? I'm trying to take away all the pessimistic things. I mean, I don't think there are any left when it comes to God and His promises. I don't think anyone can be, I'm not sure if God will keep this promise. What? Why? Why would you think that? Why would you even consider that thought? To me, and again, I'm the eternal optimist. I'm not just an optimist, I'm hopeless. I see a glass with any kind of water in it, even a drop, it's full. I mean, some of you missed that, that's all right. But why not when it comes to God and His promises? You see, we have no excuse. In Romans 15, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' Again, he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hey, that is optimism. All of it right there. We have been given this hope. It has been proven. It has come to pass. It's in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's confirmed the promises. He's fulfilled the promises. He is the promise. He's our hope. And not only our hope, but in with this filling of all joy and peace and believing that ye may abound in hope. That means more optimism, more hope in God, more confidence about God and his promises. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you turn there, I'll read to you from 2 Peter. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, these are exceeding great and precious promises. It's a lot to look forward to. A lot to be hopeful about. A lot to be confident in. Are you there in 2 Corinthians? Here's Paul's testimony. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even unto the end. Even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over you, your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. You know what Paul's making a case for? That God was in control. That God was his directive. That God was moving him about as he ought to be moved about. And that the Corinthians needed to trust God and have that optimism that God knew what he was doing. You see, God knows what he's doing. Even though you and I don't know what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. And we can trust his promises. You know what else we can trust? We can trust God's plan. You see, how can we trust God's plan? Well, the Bible begins with the phrase, in the beginning, God. You know what? God had a plan. He had a plan. He's going to create this world and all things in it, create man after his own image, and God had a plan. You say, but over in Genesis 3, I don't think God meant for that to happen. Really? You think that surprised God? Let me give you a spoiler alert. Nothing surprises God. Here he knows it all. Everything that's going to take place. Then you ask, well, why? I don't know. Because he's God? We don't have to know. It doesn't have to make sense to us. Because we're not God. And he is. But you know what? He had a plan. He told the woman that her seed was going to bruise the serpent's head. Plan. Jesus came in the fullness of time. He fulfilled everything he was supposed to fulfill when he was supposed to fulfill it. God sent his son. That was his plan. Live a perfect life. Die on the cross. Rise again the third day. Conquer death and hell. Ascend up into heaven. Sit at the right hand of God. And then one day soon, going to call out his church, and then he's going to, after the tribulation is over with, come back to this earth, reign 1,000 years, and continue on with the rest of eternity. He's got a plan, folks. We're part of that plan. We ought to be thankful. I've told you before, I love the verse that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why did God even care to make a plan for us? Do you know what we ought to be? We ought to be optimistic. We ought to be hopeful and confident about God's plan. Because it's just right. Because it's his. And you know what? It shouldn't be, oh, well, you know, I'm not sure God knows what he's doing. You can say that about me, but don't say that about God. You know, I think sometimes we don't give God enough credit. He knows what he's doing. But you know what? Don't get too down on yourselves. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 13. You've got these people. When I say these people, because I think if I were Moses, I think I'd have killed them all myself. But you've got these people. They're all complaining down in Egypt, right? Just having a horrible time. Everything's going wrong. They're crying out to God. So, again, God has a plan. He saves a little baby, one of their own, has him raised up in Pharaoh's house. By the way, Moses didn't trust God's plan. He took matters in his own hands. And he suffered for it. So after he gets things kind of together, God lights a little bush on fire and doesn't let it be consumed and calls him out and says, hey, it's time. Goes down before Pharaoh, right? And each time before Pharaoh, as he goes through all of this rigmarole, the people are getting mad about it. He already told them who he was. He already told them who sent him. You're making it worse for us. Go away. Leave us alone. Right? Finally, after everything that God wanted to do, it was God's plan, not Moses' plan, not Aaron's plan. After all this takes place, they're all happy now. See how fickle these people are? Very pessimistic. They're heading out of town, right? All of a sudden, there's this dust storm behind them. Not a dust storm. It's a Pharaoh storm.
He just brought us out here to die.
They weren't very optimistic about God's plan. I mean, he turns up the heat on the pillar of fire and keeps Pharaoh's armies at bay. Tells Moses to put his hand over the water, his rod over the water, and woof, very cool. I would like to have seen that. Drowns Pharaoh's army in the wake. The whole place rejoices. A few days later, they're out in the wilderness. We're dying of thirst. Oh, you brought us out here to die. I mean, headache. I mean, I don't think he had ibuprofen or Aleve or whatever back then. Poor Moses. Right? Y'all get in the picture. They make roundabout and everything, la-da-da. They get over here going into the land. Look at verse 25 of Numbers 13. You guys turn too slowly. Somebody turn that clock back another 15 minutes. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Positive. And they told him, and said, we came into the land where thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. God said it was. Okay? And this is the fruit of it. Uh-oh. Nevertheless, pessimism creeping in. The people be strong that dwell in the land. Who cares? And the cities are walled. God can knock them over. And very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. And all the Ites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea. And all the coasts of Jordan. Pessimism, 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 pessimism. God's plan won't work. God's plan won't work. God's plan won't work. Oh yeah, it's great, but God's plan won't work. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Hey, whoa, 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 guys. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on. Just a minute. Y'all be quiet. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Optimism. Hey, we're able, guys. We've got God. Too bad that 10 pessimists had to ruin this. They all died, 20 years old and upward, except for Caleb and Joshua. Numbers 14:24, the next chapter, as the judgment's being proclaimed. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him. You know what spirit that is? Optimism. That's what it is. And hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. For sake of time, go read Joshua 14. And Caleb says, the son of Jephthuni, the Kenzanite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me. So you'll do the math. He was 40. How old is he now? 80. He's Grandpa Caleb. Oh, but listen, his optimism doesn't quit. You see what he says? He says, 40 years old, I brought him with the word again, is within my heart. Nevertheless, as my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. He's 85 years old. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Listen to this. As yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Oh, wow. This guy is ready. I like this guy. This is my kind of guy. Why? He's just optimistic about God's promises. And he's optimistic about God's plan. I don't have time to tell you about Joseph. I don't have time to tell you about David. I don't have time to tell you about all the others in the scriptures. And even Joshua himself. Likewise. Where God promised that every place the sole of his foot would tread, that no man would be able to stand against him. And he was able to stand at the end of his life and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said that he would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Our confidence in God's promises. Our confidence in God's plan. Then lastly, we're just going to hit it real quick. Optimistic about God's path. God's path. God's way is the best way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. God's path, God's ways, God's direction is the right direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I don't have time to read Psalm 16, but we know that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 27 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. In Proverbs chapter 2, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. Have you trusted in the Lord with all your heart? And lean not unto your own understanding? In all your ways, acknowledging him? What does it say? And he shall direct thy path. We have something to be optimistic about. God's paths are the right paths. They're faithful paths. They're safe paths to follow. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul wasn't unhappy about the path that God took him. Was there a lot of hurt and damage and difficulty on that path? Yeah, but what did he say at the end of it? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to be only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He wasn't unhappy with the path God took him on. Even when he was imprisoned, when he was beaten, when he was stoned, when he was hated by his countrymen, when he was hated by other people, when he was maligned, when he was lying about, all these things, he said, praise God! I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul was? Optimist. I think we'd do well to study a little bit more about this thing of optimism. But why don't we just be like David? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for yet I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God.